acting and flies aeroplanes. And just, I bet you're wondering who it is now. And I found out that Brian, not this Brian, the other Brian who isn't here, he won't might be saying, but was, after I'd known him quite a while, I found out he was the writer of a textbook that thousands and thousands of geography students used when I was a student. So, so that's an interesting thing as well. But I'm just thinking about the real person today. I want to think about the real person. I often wonder if I'm seeing the real person. Maybe you do too. Are they seeing the real person in me? And we do a lot of hiding, don't we? Projecting an image, maybe sometimes on Facebook, pretending someone we're not. And we only sometimes display part of ourselves to the world, don't we? We sometimes get to know how somebody ticks, and it's a real privilege when you can really spend time with people and see more and more of what they're about. But I think in the world, there's quite a lot of fake out there of unreality. If you think about paintings, fake money exists, doesn't it? And there's lots about fake labels. When we buy our clothes and goods, there are fake labels. But I also think there's a real desire for reality and authenticity. So my mind at the moment is thinking about going back to real and authentic. And I just want to make sure that I, and we as the church, are making the main thing. What's the main thing? You've probably heard that expression before. To make the main thing, and that is Jesus. Quite recently, can you hand me that book, Kim? Yeah. I picked up, this really attracted me, this book. I haven't read it yet, just a little bit. And it's called Simply Jesus, Who He Was, What He Did, and Why It Matters. And I was really attracted to that, because I believe that's what's needed for there to be a simplifying and a deepening of that connection, and really going back to the person of Jesus, a refocusing on the person of Jesus. We can make it, Christianity and church, about something else often. And I want to make sure that I am orientating everything around him. I want to point people to Jesus, the person of Jesus, not just what he can do for them. And it's about a relationship with the risen Lord. So just a few questions I want to pose today, as usual. I'm a question person. Who's Jesus to me? Do I and we have any wrong views about Jesus, about what being a Christian is? Or wrong views about what being a disciple is? And have some of the worldly views that we can see out there, which we'll talk about in a minute, crept in? We're supposed to be not like the world. We're supposed to be opposite in many ways, radical. But to what extent do we copy the culture of outside there? How much does it creep in? Are we sometimes a bit too user-friendly? And we don't actually want people to think we're different sometimes. So I want to ask three questions. That's the first one. Is the Jesus we and you and I worship the real Jesus? Are your thoughts about him accurate? Do they really line up with who he really is? And we do know that the world influences our view. Culture affects our thinking and our beliefs and how we spend our time. And it fuels our desires and it can drive our goals and attitudes. We can pick things up from the world. And the world and our experience of it can affect how we see Jesus. Where's my little flicker thing? Can anybody see it? Yeah. So it's possible that we could have a wrong view of Jesus. Some people think he was just God when he came to earth. And that's, in other words, he was completely divine and not an actual person. Some people think he was just a man, or maybe a good moral teacher. And some people have an image of him as baby Jesus, meek and mild. Maybe you don't want to say that's wrong, but it's a very limited view. Sometimes our views can be really worldly. We know that Christ's mission is to call out a people and form them into his likeness. But we can be forming Jesus into our own image or that of the world. He can be easy moulded into whatever we wish him to be in our minds. And Jesus can be sometimes like sort of seen as a bit of a guru. So people can have this idea that he's a guru. He's the Jesus of the Enlightenment. He existed in human history, but they see him as of Jesus that's not as radical as the Jesus we know of the Gospels. This guru Jesus might be wise, winsome, slightly supernatural, who fits nicely along other religions like Buddha or Muhammad or whatever. And they see him as a safe Jesus who will only ever tell us good, affirming, uplifting things. And he doesn't appear to them as the sort of radical, dangerous Jesus that we know, the Jesus of the kingdom of God. Other people view him as a sort of left-wing Jesus, and he serves as a mascot for progressive social things. A person who's anti-capitalist, they see him as an anti-capitalist figure, and hasn't no interest about salvation by faith. So he's into social justice. Other people think of Jesus as like a Mr. Fix-It. So whenever they've got problems, they just go to him. And he's there to sort out their problems and counsel them and put things right. Then we have a legalist sort of Jesus. So in some people's minds, he's just given us a list of rules to follow. And that's all they've got to do. Some people think that. And then we have, I saw this on the internet, somebody thinks he's like a BFF Jesus, best friend forever type Jesus. That's one of the things young people text, BFF, best friend forever. And this is sort of a light and fun Jesus. They think he's his buddy. So some people have that sort of a view of Jesus. He's very personal and private, but he's not like the Jesus we know as who's the coming king of righteousness and justice. So a few types of worldly views that we could have. Then perhaps we just have a skewed view. So we have the picture of Jesus as a saviour, somebody we come to be saved. But we haven't thought about him as Lord, somebody who's the Lord of our life. We could think of him as a friend, somebody we walk with. But we miss out on the idea of him being a king. So do you see what I mean? We can have a really skewed view. We spend a lot of time in worship, so we can see him as somebody to love and who loves us back. But that could be without the awe and fear that we need to have of a risen king. And then maybe just our views limited. Maybe we haven't really found out much about Jesus. Maybe our view is sentimental, like we think of him as the Jesus on the Christmas cards. Maybe we've got an incomplete view. So, we need to see the real Jesus. I found this cartoon. It says, getting to know you is like unwrapping the best present over and over and over again. And that can be like that with a person. But just to think about Jesus and how every day we can come to know him in a better and fuller way. Every time, every day, every moment. We can know him as one thing, but let's ask him how we can know him in the fullness of who he is. So how do we see the real Jesus? Well, the Gospels give us a wonderful picture of who he is. The teachings of the early church reinforce this. They give testimony to personal encounters with him. The Gospels give a clear picture of his character, what he did, what he said, and what other people saw and experienced. They give a picture of his nature, his purpose, his values and what his kingdom looks like. And we read that passage at the beginning, didn't we, from Colossians. I read it in a different version, but that's what we were saying. And there are many passages in the Bible that describe what Jesus is like. So, do we want to find out more about him? Maybe we think we know it all, but I can assure you we probably don't. So spend time with him and find out about him. If we are seeing and know the real Jesus, there's more power and purpose as we are aligned with his thinking and purposes, and he can work through us more effectively. So just a question, who does he want to show himself to you today? He might want to show you a different aspect of who he is. So look to him and maybe pray. And another question, how do worldly values affect how you see Jesus? You might think you're immune to that, but are your views of Jesus being affected by what the world would say? Next question, or next thing to think about, is about the relationship he calls us to. How does he want us to relate to him? It's a real relationship. What does Jesus say about this relationship that we have with God? And the first thing he says is, you must be born again. Jesus described this radical revolution, which we would call conversion, as being born again. And he says to each one of us through the Bible, you must be born again. That means born from above, so it's like a spirit, supernatural experience of God working in our heart. It's not just an alteration or an add-on, but a revolution or a regeneration of a life. When we're born again, it's just like God breathed into Adam's body at the beginning of creation. We've been doing the Bible course, haven't we, and thought a bit about that. Quite a lot of people here doing it. So he breathes new life into us and we are born again. And our communion, our relationship with God, is fully restored. God gives us a new life, a new heart. But we don't just go on with a few add-ons. The old life, the life which we're living, our priorities and ambitions and desires have to die, and we have to take on this new life or agree with it or move in it. So God does this in a moment, but there's a process of appreciating and responding to all that he does. This is what it says in John 3. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. And then I think I need to go back again. Jesus says, truly, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this is the verse that explains how we're a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And what do we become when we are born again? We become children of God. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or of human decision, but born of God. So we receive this new life and live in the power of that new life. New birth is something God does, and we respond to what he's doing in us. It's a mysterious work. But then he says certain other things. When he first called the disciples, he said, follow me. And it says in Matthew, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. And then in Mark it says, as he walked along, that's Jesus, he saw Levi sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. So that is one of the things he says to us, follow me. How does that connect with you today? You might have chosen to follow him a long time ago, or this might be a new thing. Are you willing to get up and follow him and leave behind the things that are normal in your life at the moment? Leave them behind and follow him. He also says, love me. It says in Mark, in the scriptures, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. There is no commandment greater. Love me. He also says, obey. And in John again it says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command that is that you walk in love. And then, if you love me, you will obey my commands. He tells us to do as he does and think as he thinks. And there's some scriptures that say, remain in me as I also remain in you. If you remain in me, some versions say abide, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. It also says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. So there's various instructions that he gives us. He says, follow me, love me, obey me, remain or abide in me. He calls us to friendship. Now, just looking back, how you see Jesus will determine how you relate to him. So think back of your view of Jesus and how it might be a bit faulty. And might that affect your relationship with him? We might have a lack of knowledge of him, but that can be changed. So that is the relationship he calls us to. And there are certain instructions about that, certain facets to it. Are we moving in all of them, is my question. Then, question three, do I have a real Jesus-centered lifestyle? Am I really a disciple of Jesus? Can you think of some words that would describe a Jesus-centered life? What are the sort of words that spring to mind about being a disciple? How would our walk be? As you're thinking, maybe I can surrender. That's a good one. Any others? Worship and prayer. Yeah. Servant-hearted. Any others? Live by commandments. So obedient. That would be right. Yes. Generous. Honest. The ones I had, well, some of those. I was thinking of radical, sacrificial, committed. We've had these sort of words, haven't we? Love and service. So these are some of the things that a radical disciple of Jesus would be like. But then I want to think about some of the worldly values that might affect this. So what does the world say? So just a few thoughts. You might have lots of others and might disagree with some of them. But these are some of the things that I hear from the world. It's all about me. It's all about self, isn't it? We have all a real focus on self-realization, self-ambition, promotion. We want to do it my way. That's what the world is telling us. It's about self. Self-help programs abound, don't they? That sort of thing. And then there's the anything goes idea. Everybody's quite casual. If it's all right for me, I'll do it. We can do what we like, when we like. It's all optional. No one tells me what to do. Nobody likes being told what to do these days. They aren't used to it. They're being children even are offered suggestions or choices or routes, but not necessarily told what to do. I want to be first. That's another thing that exists in the world. The world also seems quite compartmentalized, divided, fragmented. We divide our lives up. It's very fragmented. Our thoughts and then are here and there, all over the place. We can ourselves be really busy and all over the place. It can be about getting, not giving. And it's about people giving me what I want. That's people's focus and mindset these days. You owe me. There's this whole idea of entitlement, what my rights are, that exists. And the idea of consumerism, I can pick and choose what I like. If I don't like one thing, if I don't like one relationship, I go into another. And we can do that with church as well. If I don't like one thing, I'll go to another. And we can want our way. We all want an easy life, I think. I see that with my kids. They want things very easy. They want to be comfortable. They don't like being put out. And they want it now. It's a now culture. I want it now. And then things like, I don't want to be tied down. So I wonder if you can think of any others. They were just my ideas. What else is the world shouting at us? If it makes me happy, then it's all right. Yeah. So some of these things we might think are just out there, but have they and do they affect us? For churchgoers, Christianity, Jesus, can be seen as an add-on. So people can live their lives, then come to church, and they just have a Jesus slot in their lives on a Sunday or maybe twice a week. Or he's allowed to influence or invade only part of their lives. People in the past have talked about cheap grace, that we come to Jesus for salvation, but we don't think about the cost and about discipleship. We can see that the world avoids responsibility and commitment. But sometimes, as a Christian, we want to live a Christian life exactly as I want and when I want, and do Christian activities, praying, worship, whatever. And it's all about when and what I want. And we can have a sort of spiritual schizophrenia as well, just live as a Christian amongst Christians, and then when we go out into the world, our Christianity doesn't kick in, if you like. It doesn't apply, it doesn't influence, it doesn't exist when we're with other people in our neighbourhoods and in other parts of our lives. But the Bible says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we aren't to be conformed to the pattern of the world. We aren't to be influenced by the world. We need to renew our minds in Him. I want to be more wholeheartedly committed to Jesus in every area of my life. And the key is to understanding and acting on God's word and being a true disciple. I want to encourage others to discipleship, holiness in their lives, and whole life discipleship. Someone said once, whole life discipleship is the only reasonable response to the commitment we make to Jesus. It's encouraging, though, that His life in us, as we become a Christian, we have His Spirit, and His life is within us. And that makes us want to obey the Word of God, however countercultural it might seem. And transformation of us comes through the Word and the Spirit of God. Transformation is actually at the heart of the gospel message. And it says in the scriptures, we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Discipleship is about being with a person who can make us into the people He wants us to be. And that's a lifelong process. But it's a personal relationship. It is walking through life with a friend. I wonder how it happened for the disciples in the gospel. If you think about how they were discipled, they spent a lot of time with their master. They moved with him, they walked along from place to place with him. They talked, they listened, they discussed things. And they gradually took on board the mindset of their master, and they began to think as he thought and view life as he did, and react to circumstances as he did. And their worldview gradually became that of their teacher. And that can be for us as well, as we spend time with him, as we ask him questions, as we discuss, as we read the scriptures particularly. We can have our mindsets changed. So just a question to ask, has the world crept in and have we settled for something less than it's meant to be? This radical discipleship, radical lifestyle as a disciple of Jesus, are we living in that and following him in that way? So I'm going to finish there, but I'm going to pray. And just as we pray, just think about how, if and how, the world has affected our thinking. Father God, thank you that you revealed Jesus to us. You reveal him to us. You thank you for sending him on to die for us on the cross. And thank you that we can now have a relationship with you, Father God, but also with Jesus. And we do want to know the real Jesus. We want to grow in our knowledge of you, Jesus. We want to see you as you really are. I pray that you would help us to see where our thinking is faulty. I pray that you would help us to change. And if the world, the worldly values that we've just been talked about, are impinging on our lives and what we do, I pray that you would show us, help us to be wholehearted and totally for you, Jesus. Amen. So if anybody would like